today. I like those 800 number songs. They're good. I like that. Some good old songs and some new ones. But if you'll turn in God's Word to John chapter 2, we'll be looking at the story of Jesus at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. You can also follow the verses on the screen. There are a lot of people who are living but not alive because they have no joy. They're not enjoying life. There are even some Christians that could say the same thing. Maybe you feel that way from time to time. Maybe today. Maybe your cup of joy is running dry. There's a song you might know that says, Lord, fill up my cup. Maybe your life is moving so fast, you're saying, Lord, help me find my cup. I feel that way sometimes. But if you feel your cup is dry spiritually, if you feel all the zest has drained out of your life, now I'm not talking about your physical energy, but the vitality of your soul. If you're not experiencing the power and the joy that Christ brings, I pray the Lord will write this lesson to your heart. The title of our lesson today is When Joy Runs Dry. Let's read first from Romans 14, verse 17. The Bible says, For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Maybe you have the righteousness part down. Maybe even righteousness and peace. Then again, maybe not. But I think a lot of Christians have a problem with the joy part. The kingdom of God is what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you've never experienced the abundant joy of the abundant life in Christ, this lesson is for you. The story here in John chapter 2 is about a wedding feast in a small town in Galilee. Galilee, of course, was the northernmost province of Israel. It was the home province of Jesus. And this town in Cana was such an ordinary town, we're not really sure of its actual location. You can see by the map, one of the big names didn't come out, but that orange blob at the top kind of is Galilee. And the purple part is Samaria, you know, where the Jews always wanted to avoid. And they went by the seaside normally or over the other way. And then the reddish part is Judea in the time of Jesus. And it's where Jerusalem was, and normally that was where the, you know, all the power structure was. Galilee was considered a backwater. You know, they were hillbillies up there. Maybe you've heard that word before. I don't know. So we have an average wedding of average people in this average town that becomes special because Jesus was invited. And it's the place where the Son of God showed the first sign of his divine and miraculous power. It's where Jesus transformed water into wine. Jesus took something ordinary, just water, and he transformed it by his presence and his power into sparkling wine. There at this first century wedding, Jesus brought life to the party. I thought about calling this lesson Partying with Jesus. Well, that would get attention, wouldn't it? Oh, yeah. But, you know, that's what heaven's going to be, isn't it? But at this party, Jesus brought joy and happiness to everyone who attended by providing refreshment by his divine hand. When the master of the feast had tasted the water made into wine, he said, You have saved the best till last. Their usual procedure was to dilute the wine, you know, as the party went on. They would give the best first and then either thin out the supply by watering it down, or they would use a cheaper variety, you know, as the party went down. If you think about it, that's what the devil does. The devil promises a lot, but he always pays in counterfeit bills. His pleasure is always fleeting. The devil has no happy old people. But Jesus saves the best for last. When you know the Lord, life keeps getting better and better and better. Even though the physical frame deteriorates, your spiritual self, your inner man, can know inner peace, inner strength, power, and replenishment. The last can be the best when your inner man is renewed every day. I pray this is true of your life, your marriage, your work, your life in the Lord, and your life in this fellowship. If you're a brand new believer, the best is yet to be. If you've been a Christian for a while, the best is yet to be. If you're older, if you walk with the Lord for many years, like Jim there, you know, I'm picking on you, brother, but, you know, me too, I guess you could say. If you've walked with the Lord for years, the best is yet to be. In the second chapter of the book of John, we discover the Christ of joy. Now let's read our passage in John 2, verses 1 to 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said, "They have no more wine." "Woman," that's a little harsh. It comes in English, a little kind of rough. The newer versions of the NIV, I checked on one, and it said, "Dear woman," and I like that a lot better. But you could use "madam," "ma'am," "lady." We're in the South, and so let's use "ma'am" there. And Jesus never was rude to his mother. So let's use "ma'am." "Ma'am, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And that's still great advice. Mary was a great servant of God, wasn't she? Now I want you to watch this next part. There's a mystery here. Verse 6, nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. One amazing thing about John's gospel is that he gives a running commentary so often, and he's explaining Jewish purification rituals to non-Jewish readers. You remember when he told something about Judas in the same way? He said, Judas kept the purse. Not because he cared about people, but because he was a thief. He gives you that commentary. Now in verse 7, Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants that had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." Verse 11. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let's notice the situation of the miracle, when it happened, where it happened. It was just a small wedding party in Cana of Galilee, in the area maybe a few miles north of Nazareth, an insignificant area, seemingly insignificant people. What were the bride and groom's names? Did you see that in the passage? I love asking for something that ain't there. But they're not even mentioned, are they? They're just ordinary people, everyday people like you and me. Had Jesus performed this miracle in the house of some famous person, the home of a king or a prince or a very important person, we might have expected that of the Messiah, the one coming to save the world, to do something spectacular in the home of a well-known person. But quite to the contrary, this couple, just a first century couple, doing what couples have been doing for millennia, getting married. This was a nameless couple to us, but Jesus was interested in them. He knew their names, and he knew their needs. And what kind of miracle did Jesus perform? You would suppose that the very first miracle of Jesus would be some kind of incredible demonstration of his power and his glory. But it was rather a simple thing that Jesus did. Certainly, it was an amazing miracle, a miracle of transformation, taking water, transforming it into wine. But it wasn't a dazzling display. There was no fireworks, no orchestra, no heavenly chorus. Certainly, it wasn't raising the dead as he would do later. It was a simple thing of supplying refreshments. Remember this about Jesus. He is the Lord of life. He is the Lord of everyday living. He is the Lord of the common life, and he's interested in what we do every single day of our lives. I believe there's no circumstance too small that he does not pay attention to us. Now, next, notice the significance of the miracle. In verse 11, John tells us this was the beginning of signs that Jesus did at this wedding feast. Now mark that word sign. It's a word that John uses to describe the powerful displays of Jesus Christ when he walked among men. We know that Jesus performed many miracles. John said later in this book that if all the things Jesus said and did were written down, you couldn't contain them in all the books of the world. The mistake many make about Jesus' miracles is that they let the miracle overshadow the message, and the Lord never intended that. John's gospel was very different. John picked seven signs, seven miracles, in the first half of his gospel. And the last half, he wrote about the last 7 days of Jesus' life. Every one of these miracles say something about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Each one declares that Jesus is God, that every miracle demonstrates that Jesus is who he says he is and that he is the Savior of the world. I want you to see that this miracle is not just something that happened long ago, but it's something that can happen today. It's something that can happen in your heart and my heart as the Christ of joy fills us and transforms us. When the miracle was about to be performed in verse 6, the Bible says there were six stone water jars that were there to be used for the purification of the Jews. You know, numbers in the Bible have significance. The number six is the number of man and also for sin. The number seven is considered a perfect number, the number of completion or perfection. That number still runs our life today, doesn't it? How many days in a complete week? And you can't think of your life without those 7 days. You know, we're so confined by time. God is not confined by time. And it's hard to think beyond that. We've got 7 days, and we look forward. You know, we know what we're going to do those days. We look forward to that weekend and then worship on Sunday. So it still controls our life. Six is a little less, being the number of man and also the number for sin, something imperfect or less than perfect. The Bible says, for all have sinned, falling short of the glory of God. Six here is telling us that man is empty, like those water jars. Six water jars made of stone, empty, and yet they were there for a religious purpose, for the purification of the Jews. So we have man there symbolically with his religious works and rituals. You know, those ancient Jews would wash their hands over and over, not just for the purpose of cleanliness, but for spiritual and religious purposes. The Pharisees would wash their hands and then let them drip dry from the elbow before they would eat. You know, they were always into overkill when it came to ritual. So here's man and his religion, but I want you to see the religion of man is empty and incomplete. Now listen closely. This is the lesson of the miracle. This is the lesson for life. Without the touch of God, without the power of God, without the transforming work of the grace of Jesus Christ, we are like those water jars, empty. Though religious and dedicated for a religious purpose, we can know no fullness of joy. Thank God, Jesus came to save us from religion. Jesus told the servants, fill up the water jars, and they filled them to the brim, and Jesus changed the water to wine. In the scriptures, wine is a symbol of joy and good times, a thankful celebration. The Old Testament speaks of wine bringing gladness to the heart. That's not referring to the gladness of intoxication. The Bible warns of intoxication. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Putting it simply, the wine represents the joy of the Lord, the joy and gladness of knowing and worshiping God and being filled with His Spirit. When Paul wrote Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, it was a comparison, a contrast, a comparison of something evil in our lives with something that's wonderful and beautiful. We're not to be filled with wine, but the Holy Spirit. Just as the wine inebriates and saturates the body, the wine of God is to saturate the soul of a man and a woman. Just as a man drinks and keeps drinking to stay drunk, we are to desire the filling of the Holy Spirit and to keep drinking it in. Let me ask you something. Have you ever prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Why don't we pray for that? I'm not talking about miracles and tongues and all that kind of stuff. But we should pray for that. When they were first installing the seven deacons in Acts chapter 6, they said, what was the recommendation? They said, look for seven good men, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Back in John's Gospel, chapter 4, Jesus spoke to the woman at the well about the living water that flows into our hearts, our innermost being. He spoke of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives to refresh and to comfort us. The point of this message is that this was a miracle that physically and visibly happened. It is a parable of instruction for us, because before Jesus, we were empty and incomplete. We were just clay jars, earthen vessels with hearts of stone, just like those water jars. Then Jesus poured into us the gospel of grace. Water in the Bible is a symbol of God's word, just like the rain that falls from heaven, which cleanses and replenishes the earth. We can hear it outside this morning. But Jesus had the water jars filled with water, and then by the power of his word, it was transformed. And that's what happens to us when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. We were sinful and lost. We were empty. You know, religion can never satisfy. We may try good works, good deeds, religious pursuits of all kinds, but we're still empty clay jars. Without Jesus, a rich man is poor. Without Jesus, a strong man is rich. And without Jesus, life doesn't make sense. In the story, the jars were dedicated to the purification of the Jews. They were dedicated to ritual and religion. Yet, they were empty, weren't they? I'm speaking about people that have tried religion and are still empty. They may know the plan of salvation, but they don't know the man of salvation. They have the righteousness part down, but not the peace and not the joy. For some, I just want to ask him, isn't it about time you quit trying religion and enjoy the salvation and the peace and joy of Jesus Christ? You know, I see a lot of peace and joy in our little church. I saw Dave leading singing a few Sundays ago, and I meant to ask him, how do you sing with your eyes closed? Did you see it? He does that every now and then. I've seen it on others too. But I got to see the songbook, man. I don't know. I got to see where I am. But you know how he does it. It's in his heart, and the joy is just flowing out. And that's true of all of our song leaders, Matt and Jim, Chris and Papa, Jared, John, and so many of our members. Let's think for a moment about people that Jesus transformed. There's Simon Peter. He was boisterous and brash, a forceful, profane man, just a sweaty fisherman, a working man. He lived a common, ordinary life, and he would have lived out his common, ordinary life and died a common, ordinary death, but Jesus said, "Come, follow me." Peter followed the Lord, and this big fisherman was transformed into a powerful preacher, a man of God, who the Lord used for his glory. John, the writer of this gospel, was known as the Son of Thunder. He, along with his brother, apparently had a strong reactionary kind of personality, magnetic, explosive. They were called the Sons of Thunder. Jesus transformed their explosive temperaments, and this Son of Thunder became known as the Apostle of Love. Jesus had transformed his heart like he did that water. There were so many Jesus changed. I think of the wee little man. We had a great lesson about that a few weeks ago. And how does the song go? We learned in Sunday school, a wee little man was he. Our Sunday school kids probably know his name, don't they? Zacchaeus? It's kind of an odd name. But he was the short little man that wanted to see Jesus so bad he climbed a tree so he could see over the crowd. He met Jesus that day, and the experience changed his life. There was Saul of Tarsus, the murderous Pharisee, so zealous for the law of Moses, he beat and imprisoned Christians, and he was even involved in the death of Stephen, one of those first seven deacons. That rabid rabbi was hunting down Christians wherever he could find them. Then he met the risen Christ, and the murderer became a missionary and wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. How does that happen? The same Christ that changed the water into wine changed his heart. The same Christ that changed and transformed all these people will transform us. It will transform you if you follow him, if you come to faith in him, if you say yes to Jesus. That's the significance of the miracle. That's the why. That's the reason God gave us this miracle, so we can see how much Jesus Christ can change the human heart. You know, it takes a great miracle to change the human heart. The human heart is diseased, despicable, desperately wicked, the scriptures call it. And we can't save ourselves. We have to come to the Lord. Notice not only the scene of this miracle, the setting of the miracle, the significance of the miracle, but I want you to see something else that's very, very important. That is the sharing of the miracle. Look again in verses 6 and 7. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out, take it to the master of the banquet. And how did Jesus do all this? He used servants. They filled the water pots. They took it to the master. They obeyed the word Jesus gave to them. They did what Mary advised them. Do whatever he tells you. And that's how God works miracles in people's lives. He uses us. He uses his servants. When we make ourselves available to him, we get to be part of the miracles the Lord is performing in others. I'll tell you something else these servants knew. In verse 9, Jesus said, now draw some out, take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. John kind of puts this in there parenthetically, but they knew. They knew what Christ had done. The master of the feast didn't know, but those servants who made themselves available, who obeyed the word of the Lord, they knew. Those that are close to God, that are available to him, they know what God is doing. The world may not know, but we know. We know what God can do, what he has done, and what he is doing in our lives. God may be calling you to be his servant. He may be speaking to you through this lesson. God may be leading you to do something for him. There's great joy in serving the Lord. Do you know why there was such joy at this feast? Two reasons. Number one, because Jesus was invited there. Listen, there's always joy wherever Jesus is invited. And number two was that these people obeyed the word of the Lord, and they were used by God to be part of a miracle. Now let's think about those six water jars. John says they contained 20 to 30 gallons apiece. They were huge things. They were more like what we would think of as the barrels, you know, or cask or something. But they contained 20 to 30 gallons. Now, six jars times 20 to 30 gallons, 120 to 180 gallons. When the water became wine, after they had filled those water jars to the brim and the water was transformed, there was wine for everyone and to spare. It's the supply of the miracle. The Lord always does exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask and even imagine. The wine of the party had been inferior and inadequate, but once Christ touched it, it was overflowing and abundant and beautiful. The Lord says, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And that's what God does, always over and above, exceedingly more. And the best he saves for last. Do you see in all this abundant supply, the miraculous supply that we have in Christ? The fullness of his presence, the power of his spirit, all of this is an example of the spirit-filled life. We have all of this in our lives and heaven too. And one of these days when Christ returns and takes us home, we're going to sit down at the marriage feast of the Lamb, and we're going to celebrate forever. We're going to taste the new wine of the kingdom and break bread with our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, the heavenly bridegroom. We can't even imagine what God has prepared for us. That's what the miracle of Jesus Christ is all about. We're empty, sinful, dry, barren. But by the power of his word and the touch of his hand, he turns the water of our lives into wine and turns our life into joy. The key here is the phrase, do whatever he tells you. Whatever problem in your life, whatever perplexity afflicts you, you're not forsaken. Jesus Christ is the Lord of everyday life. He is the Lord of the ups and downs, the ins and outs, the mountain peaks and the dark valleys of our lives. Nothing is too small to bring to him. And certainly nothing is too big. In Christ, you are overcomers. Just do whatever he tells you. Is your joy running dry? Let the Christ of joy refill and transform you. A song has been selected. It's an invitation, and it's the invitation of Jesus Christ. Let us stand and sing.